I will be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you and into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, and doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is also the faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
One of the elders informed me this morning that some of you are getting old and hard of hearing, and so I should use double microphones. I guess that's appropriate. We have two ears, don't we? So we might as well have two microphones. Before I attempt to present the lesson that's before us this morning, I want to take a moment to express my sincere gratitude to you for all of the wonderful things that you have done for Shirley and I during this last 4.5 years of her illness. No one could be treated, unless it's a monarch somewhere, more royally than we have, and no one can possibly be more appreciative than we are. I don't know how to express the depth of our appreciation. And it seems like thank you is a weak expression, but that's the very best that I can do. So we'll just say thank you for all you have done, for all of the cards that you have sent to us, for all of the prayers that you have sent to God, and multiply that thank you by 100 million, and you'll be getting close to the depth of our gratitude. Sometimes we say to people, well, you're too good to me. And that has certainly been true of you and us during these months of hardship. Everybody goes through hardship upon this earth. Sometimes it lasts a long time, and sometimes it's over in a short time. But we all go through it. And one thing that we must guard against when we do is allowing our faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God our Father to waver in any way. I cannot say that I have done that perfectly, but I can say I've tried. And when we have tried, God understands our weakness. The psalmist said, He knoweth our frame, that we are dust. He knows what we're made out of, and so he makes allowance when we repent of sins, and allowance for our weakness that does not involve sin in times of troubles like these. Jess Nutter used to recite a little poem in his sermon that began with the lines, "Never trouble trouble till trouble troubles you." Well, I've tried to make that one of the little maxims by which I live. And so now I'll trouble because it's sure troubling me. I want to express our appreciation also for, well, I was going to say hundreds, but probably thousands would be more accurate, cards that you have sent, especially to Shirley, over these past months. We sent a whole bushel basket full to the sister down in New Martinsville who makes up cards by using parts of old cards. The verses in cards and sometimes even the pictures are copyrighted, so she has to get special permission to use even parts of them in the artwork that she does. But we receive some of them back from her, and we say, oh, we remember this part, and we remember this part. But I don't think I ever realized how meaningful a card and a verse of encouragement can be until these days. It's late because some rascal took my Sunday last Sunday and I didn't get to say it. Merry Christmas. And may you have the happiest New Year you've ever had in your life. Prayer is an important thing. Sometimes we do not realize how important. Well, there is one other thing I ought to say to you. This sermon, this morning, brethren, is the beginning of sorrow. Because the elders have informed me that I'll be doing all the preaching from now on. Your sorrow. So if you want to cry, please feel free. But prayer is a very important thing. The Apostle Paul advised the brethren at Thessalonica that they should pray without ceasing. I understand that to mean that they should always be in an attitude of prayer so that any moment they might drop to their knees or take whatever position is necessary and offer prayers to the God of the universe. It is sometimes awesome to me that my blundersome prayers can actually move the ruler of the universe to do something for which I ask. God answers prayers always. Don't ever forget that. We have a tendency to say, well, God didn't answer my prayer when he didn't answer in the affirmative. But those of us who have been fathers know that we answer the requests of our children in at least three ways. Yes, no, and that's a definite maybe, or I'll think about it. Be patient. It is for our good that God answers prayer in the same way. Sometimes he says yes, as he did with the Apostle Paul when he prayed for the sparing of his life that he might preach the gospel more freely to the Gentiles in that section of the world. Sometimes he says no, as he said to his only begotten son on the night that he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done in all things. And God said, yes, my will be done. No, I'm not going to let this cup pass from you. You must suffer death upon the cross for the redemption of these poor human beings who are all lost without your blood. And sometimes he says, wait. Just wait a while. Abraham prayed for a son. Over and over and over he prayed to God for a son. God said, I'll give you a son. I'll give you a son that will be born to Sarah, your barren wife. But you wait a while, Abraham. The time's not right yet. And so Abraham waited. And when he was an old man, practically 101 years old, and when his wife was way past 90, at long last, she conceived and brought forth her firstborn son, whose name was Isaac, or Isaac, if you prefer the Hebrew pronunciation. Without prayer, a Christian is as empty as a gourd when it's dried. I have heard Christians boast upon occasion that they did not pray. And upon one occasion, I heard a man who was an elder in the Lord's church make the comment that he didn't pray very often because it was his decision that God had more important things to do than to listen to him. But God has no more important thing to do than to listen to his children. One of the things that's recorded in the writings of the great Apostle Paul are his prayers for various churches. And the passage of scripture that Brother Brent read for us this morning introduces a prayer that he prayed on behalf of the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was a troubled church. It was bothered by Judaism. It was also bothered by an early form of Gnosticism that we call Docetism. But both of those isms existed in the church at Colossae. The Apostle Paul didn't just come right out and name them, but he gave us sufficient description until we can know what the problems of the, or some of the problems of the Colossian church were. Yet, after he had introduced the letter as coming from him and from Timothy, our brother, and being sent to the faithful saints of and brethren in the city of Colossae, Paul offered a prayer. He gave thanks to God. This teaches me that it's always appropriate when I pray, if I follow the pattern of this apostle, to give thanks to God. There is no such thing as going through a day or even a portion of a day that we do not have something to thank our Lord for. Excuse my ending the sentence with a preposition. But Elizabeth isn't here today, and Andy, don't you tell her. We need to understand that every blessing that comes our way, particularly those spiritual blessings to which we can contribute nothing to our own need, are gifts freely given by the God of this universe, His Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, we give thanks to God. And then he introduces who this God is. This God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying, he said, always for you. Again, he's following his own instruction to the brethren at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. He said, I always pray for you, brethren, here at Colossae. Mark, I've caught your problem, I think. He said, I'm always praying for you since we heard of your faith. The word faith here could also be translated faithfulness. Since we've heard of your faithfulness in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints. There is little doubt by Bible scholars that Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae because that was his home city. A church met in his house. Philemon was a man who showed his love to the saints by fulfilling physical needs for them when they had them, and by also preaching the gospel to them to fulfill their spiritual needs, which are far more important than any physical need that any man ever had. He said, we give thanks to God because we heard of your faithfulness to Jesus Christ, of your love to the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up in you, or for you rather, in heaven. What hope is laid up for us in heaven? Well, if there was hope laid up for the Colossian Christians in heaven, there is hope laid up for us. And what is that hope? It is the hope that we may one day be there, to sit in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to bask in the glories of an unseen world, a world that we cannot even describe in the most beautiful terms that we can understand upon this earth. One of the things that I like to do, particularly if I'm feeling a bit down now and again, is to go to the book of Revelation and read the throne room scene. And try to imagine in my head, if you please, what it must be like to look upon a God whose top half looks like a brilliant white diamond and whose bottom half looks like hot glass or amber, glowing and lightning flashing all around him in every direction and thunder rumbling. And at his right hand sits his Son, our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And before him stands the seven spirits, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, who are ready at a moment's duty a moment's command to do his duty on behalf of the salvation of man. And then there's the livings that are there, the Zoas that are there. King James calls them living creatures, but the word creature does not appear in the original text. They're just called livings. And my, oh my, what creatures they are. Turn over there and read that. Read it again and again and again until you begin to get a picture in your mind of the glories to which we will be presented when we stand approved before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before him. That's what the Apostle Paul said. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the deeds done in the body according to whether what we have done, whether they be good or evil, good or bad. So, bad deeds, bad judgment. Good deeds, Christian deeds, following Christ, loving God, doing the will of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, good judgment. The words of Jesus echo in our hearts when he said, well done. Well done. Not perfectly done, but well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Place where there's no tears, where we don't have to worry about one another, where we don't have to face the prospect of whatever bad might be in this world. You know, there was a time when I would go to bed without ever thinking about locking the house up. And sometimes Shirley would scold me a little bit for that. She'd say, Gene, you forgot to lock the doors last night. To which I always replied, but you were the last one in bed. And, you know, the woman which thou gavest me. Women are here, ladies, to be blamed. Did you know that? We sure have a lot of scriptural precedent for it. I don't know that God approves of it, but we have scriptural precedent for it because it was often done throughout the Bible. But it didn't worry me. Didn't worry me at all. It did her. So I got in the habit of locking the doors because it worried her to be asleep and the house unlocked. And finally she got me trained after 57 years. I never go to bed without checking the locks on the doors twice. So you see, husbands can be trained. But why do we lock our doors? In order to have a sense of security. And that's the same reason, friends, that we live the Christian life, so that we might have a sense of security of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Because in hell, there is no hope. None whatsoever. But he goes on to say here, it's laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul said, you Colossians, when I came there and preached to you, or whoever preached to them and established that church, you heard the word, and in that word you heard the truth of the gospel. What a beautiful expression. To describe the gospel, the word, the truth, the gospel. The word gospel comes from a Greek word which means good news. Someone has made the point up on more than one occasion that in general people don't like good news because you never open up your newspaper and read about some sweet little old woman who was helped across the street by a Boy Scout. You don't read that in the paper. Why? It isn't bad news. We want to read about murders and things of that nature. I heard a story one time about a guy out in San Francisco, California, who decided that he was going to start a newspaper and it would print nothing but good news. He wouldn't even print an obituary. Nothing but good news. And so he did. And day after day after day, he filled his paper with good news. Nobody bought it. And finally, a headline appeared in another San Francisco newspaper which said, "Bad news. Good news newspaper folds." Because it wasn't what the people wanted. When what we should be wanting, what we really need to hear, is not all of this stuff that's going on in the world, but we need to hear the word. We need to hear the truth of the word, which is the gospel, the good news, that somebody loved us enough to come to this wicked old earth and be treated worse than any hound has ever been treated, and finally died upon a cross with the words on his lips, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Luke says in chapter 23, "And having said thus, he died." He died. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just pass out. He died for our redemption. Are we worth it? Well, not from human perspective, I guess. But from God's perspective, we must be, because we are made in his image. And he says, "This gospel has come to you as it has also in all the world." Now, later in this book, he will talk about the gospel being preached to every creature under heaven. He says, "This gospel has come to you as it has also in all the world." How did it come to them? It was preached to them. "It hath pleased God," this same apostle will say, "that through the foolishness of preaching," that is, preaching to the world is foolishness. Who wants to waste their time listening to a fellow stand up there and goose gabble anyway? The world says, "We're busy. We want to watch a football game." One time I preached for a congregation of football lovers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have nothing against football or football lovers. I love football lovers, but I don't love football. At any rate, there is this Super Bowl, yes. I knew it was some kind of a dish. I just couldn't remember what it was. This Super Bowl. And that morning when people went out of the building, they would say, "Well, preacher, I won't be back tonight. I'm going to stay home and watch the Super Bowl." You know what I'd reply? "I'll pray for you." And they caught the meaning. And there was a lot more of them back there that night than you thought. But it was the days of the little transistor radios. You remember them? They just fit in your shirt pocket. And they had a little cord you plugged in and put it in your ear. I never saw so many deaf people in one congregation in my life as we had that night, because as I was preaching, they were listening to the Super Bowl. And I finally paused in the middle of my sermon and said, "Who's winning?" And you should have seen. Hearing aids going in every direction. I guess I'm just a mean-spirited person, aren't I? It isn't that I don't want a man to enjoy a football game. I'd just rather he wouldn't enjoy it in the middle of divine worship. Not that my sermon was that important. Not that I'm that important. It's just that he is. He is. But he goes on to say, it's gone into all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit. It's bearing fruit. The gospel always does that. This same writer said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteous will of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And when that gospel is preached in its purity, in its simplicity, as our old-time preachers used to say, it is then that it can bear fruit by touching the hearts of men, even some of the worst sinners that have ever lived upon the face of this earth, and bring them humbly to Christ. I knew a man down in Parkersburg. Matter of fact, he and I got to be pretty good friends. He owned a moving company, and he was friends with all the preachers. But I went into his office one day, and there mounted on the wall was this beautiful glass case made out of wood, and it had a door on it with a little handle. And in it sat a quart of whiskey. Well, as you might imagine, I just about lost it right there. But I had sense enough to think there might be more than one reason for a quart of whiskey to be hanging on his wall, although I don't know what it is. And so, how do you find out about something that you don't know what it is? You ask. And so I said to him, "That's a very interesting display that you have there on the wall." He said, "I knew you'd notice that." He said, "Let me tell you the story behind that bottle in a box." He said, "I'm an alcoholic, and I have been one for years and years." He said, "When I was a boy, mother took me to worship. Dad was converted, and he went with us. We had a Christian home, and they were kind and loving and attentive to me and gave me everything they had the power to give me. But when I left home, I fell in love with that bottle." He said, "I married. My wife and I had two children. I built up a very prosperous business, but I could not leave that bottle alone. And so," he said, "I drank it until I lost everything. I lost my business. I lost my wife. I lost my children. There I sat alone, without anything or anybody." And so he said to myself, "You know what? There's only one power in the whole universe that can keep you from drinking, and that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to become a Christian." But he said, "I'd been a drunk staggering the streets for so long, I was ashamed to go in the church building. So I sat on the front porch until I saw the song leader get up to lead the invitation hymn." And he said, "I came down the aisle, and I was baptized into Christ, repenting with all my heart of having been nothing but a drunk the most of my life." He said, "Didn't go to the 12-step program, but I sure have done a lot of praying. And I put that there on my wall so that every morning when I come in, I can look at it and say, there's your enemy. Fight him." And the last time I knew, he was still fighting the good fight and was still a faithful member of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel bears fruit. I sometimes wonder, brethren, if those of us who are Christians in this day and time have forgotten that. Have we forgotten that? That the gospel bears fruit. But it won't bear fruit if we keep it in our hearts and we don't share it with anyone. Our Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And while we're doing a pretty good job of that so far as foreign nations are concerned, we're not doing so well at home. But there's as many heathens in the United States, in all probability, as there is in Europe or even in Central Africa. I'm not saying that we should give up our foreign mission work. I wouldn't say that at all, because that's part of all the world to which we are to go. But I am saying We need to become more interested in the heathens at home, because the gospel bears fruit. As it is, he said to this church, among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. Where did they learn of the grace of God? In the truth. What is the truth? It's the word. What is the word? It's the gospel. And so since the time that they had heard the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel had borne fruit among them, and it did even to that day. So Paul says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Look how he talks about this fellow preacher. He calls him a dear, faithful servant. He didn't talk about preachers the way some of us do sometimes. I heard about two preachers who were talking one day, and they were talking about a third preacher. And one of them said, he's a pretty good preacher, isn't he? And the other one said, oh, yes, yes. And the fellow said, is he as good as you are? And the preacher said, no, but he's as good as you are. That's a case of a man thinking too highly of himself, Howard, or of themselves, as the case may be. And so they had heard the grace of God. The grace, the gospel of the grace of God bore fruit. And he said, you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras has told me about you, Paul said. And he says you're doing good things. Your love for Christ is growing. He's talked about your love in the Spirit. What a prayer this is. And if God wills and we live, we'll study the second half of it this evening. But let's stop this morning by driving our peg down here, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed the love of God so clearly that almost any person who is able to read the English language can find it on the pages of inspiration. And God wants more than anything else for people to come to him through faith, by repentance, ready to confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's exactly what the Bible says if you put three or four verses together. And God also wants, if you have done that, but you're no longer faithful to your Lord and to your Master, he wants you to come back home. God is not willing that any is a huge class. It means all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you come to repentance? If you're not a Christian, will you come to repentance, ready to confess Jesus Christ and to be baptized into him for the remission of your sins? If you've done that, will you come back to Christ? You haven't abandoned me. You haven't abandoned the elders. You haven't abandoned this church. But the most important being in all the universe you have abandoned, the one who died for you on the cross. Come to Jesus, my friend or erring brother. He'll save you even while we stand together and sing the invitation hymn.